All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's hear it again for those that got baptized. All right. Yeah. That's great. That's great. Well, I also want to, before we begin, thank those of you that helped out with the City of Utica's Meet the Bunny event we had here in our parking lot. And we were working with the city on that, and there are lots of folks helping out. We gave out gallons of hot chocolate and 130 goody Easter baskets to the kids that came and had their picture taken with the bunny. And I've got one of these baskets right here. Inside the basket, since it was being hosted on our property, we could sneak a couple extra things in there besides the goodies that the city bought for all the kids. We had an invite to church in there for the family, and we had a little special card in here that shares the reason we celebrate Easter and the best way to celebrate Easter, of course, which is to trust in Jesus. Spoilers, in case you don't read it. So trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the one who arose from the dead after beating death on the cross for us. So there are still lots of these baskets, however, available. We wanted to make sure we didn't run out, so we got way more than we planned to need. And they're available in the kids' ministry this week. And I think a great thing, well, your kid could just take it home and enjoy the goodies that are in there. But I think even better would be if you take a couple of these and pass them out to your neighbors in your neighborhood, or maybe your kids' cousins or friends. And, you know, they'll get the gospel message, they'll get an invite to church, and there's some goodies in there. I'm going to pump mine up with a couple of extra chocolate bunnies or something, the ones that we do in our neighborhood, because I like to spoil those kids. All right. Well, we are going to look at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. And we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Mark. And so you can get your Bibles, your smartphones, turn them to Mark chapter 11. That's the one we're going to be looking at today. Jesus enters Jerusalem, and it's a huge, huge celebration that we're remembering. It kicks off the week that leads up to Jesus' crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And at the time that this was taking place, Israel was occupied by pagan Rome. They were enduring increasingly infringed upon religious liberties. Rome was infringing on them increasingly. And the Roman culture was very immoral, incredibly idolatrous. I wonder if you can think of a country that might, you know, feel like that today. Maybe not, maybe not. No, I bet you got one in mind. Well, the Jews in Jesus' day, they longed for the fulfillment of messianic prophecies from what we call the Old Testament, from the scriptures. And they longed for this Savior that would come from God to free the people from sin's oppression, to overthrow oppressive governments, judge the wicked, and establish God's people in freedom and in peace. Can you relate to that longing today? Can you relate to that? Just longing for Jesus' return, that he would overthrow sin, that he would establish his reign of peace and freedom in his presence. Well, at Passover time, they were thinking about these promises even more, these prophecies even more, because Passover was a huge celebration in Israel where they remembered and celebrated God's deliverance of the Hebrew slaves from Egypt. We're actually going to be looking at that event as we go on studying the book of Exodus. We've been studying, we finished up our first part of that, and we're moving into a new part of the book of Exodus next month after Easter. And so we'll look at it ourselves. But this was a huge celebration, and the hopes were raised even higher for this Messiah that would come and do all of these things that they hoped for. And this was the climate, this was the atmosphere that Jesus chose when he was making his triumphal entry, his big entrance into Jerusalem. And so let's look at it together. We're going to look at the first part, and then we'll stop and make some observations as we go. When we get to the yellow print, you can help me out as we read the story together. I'll read it, and then you can help me out. That's my way of making sure that you're not just, you know, blowing it off, like, oh, I can tune out right now. No. Don't tune out during scripture. This is way more, infinitely more important than anything you hear me say. We're looking at the Word of God here. So keep up. All right. It reads, right beginning in verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered just as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And we'll pause there. So, six verses here at the beginning of the passage, half of the story, actually, half of the story. Over half of the story, there's 11 verses. My math is, you can check my math later. Mark is showcasing here how Jesus is the one setting up his big entrance. This didn't happen by accident. This wasn't just Jesus coming into Jerusalem and the crowd started gathering, you know, by happenstance. No, Jesus is orchestrating this whole thing. And that stands out. If you're reading the Gospel of Mark, there is what's called the Messianic secret. He has revealed to a few people in the inner circle that he is the Messiah. But for the most part, he's avoiding big showy scenes. For the most part, he's keeping this as a secret under wraps. Mark is unfolding it as we go. But Jesus is avoiding these big public scenes of announcing his identity. And so here, everything changes. Jesus orchestrates this big, very public entrance into Jerusalem. He's ready to make the announcement at this point. Notice they travel through Bethany. Now, Mark doesn't really highlight this, but if you read in the Gospel of John, we learn that Bethany is where Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And so imagine as he goes through, he picked up more than a few hyped up crowd, members here that are rolling in with Jesus into Jerusalem. They're shouting praise to God, and they're speaking about the dead being raised. That's a messianic proof miracle. And so the crowd is already just hyped up as they're coming. They haven't even made it to the city yet. Imagine how exciting that would be. And then Jesus arranges this ride on an animal. And that's strange as we're reading the gospel too, because we see Jesus traveling from town to town all through the gospel, but it's always on foot. He travels on foot, but here, Jesus is about to enter the city of kings, the place of God's temple. And he's making sure as people are cheering him on in the crowd that it's all on this unridden colt. Why? Well, an unridden colt, an unridden animal would mean it's suitable for a king's purpose. You know, nobody else rides the king's ride. You don't sneak into the king's stable and ride on his horses and stuff. That belongs to the king. So it's suitable for the kingly purpose. It's also suitable for a sacred purpose. It's been set apart. It's been unused. And so it can be set for sacred purposes too. Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy that the people would know in Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9 reads, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt. Jesus even has his disciples commandeer the vehicle like a king would, right? Because everything in the kingdom is at the king's disposal. And so Jesus even acting like a king, saying, yeah, just go pick it up. Somebody asks you why, say, I need it. Say, the Lord needs it. And I'll get it back to you when I'm done. Jesus is saying, I am the humble and victorious King, Savior, Messiah. This is his message, loud and clear. Now, do the people get it? Well, let's keep reading. Let's keep reading the passage. And we'll see the crowd's reaction to what Jesus is doing. It says, when they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road. They're spreading their cloaks. You think, okay, well, you know, they'll put on their spare cloak later. No, your cloak was precious. You didn't have a lot of clothes back then. All right, so that means something. We'll get to it. While others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. We call it Palm Sunday. We think of the palm branches. There you go. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." That's the greatest hero king in their history. "Hosanna in the highest heaven." The crowd's reaction here is the kind of thing you would see at a king's coronation. When a king was coming into the city of kings to be crowned and anointed king, this is what people would do. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 9, we have Elisha is sent by God to anoint Jehu, king in Israel. And look at what it reads there. It says, "They quickly took their cloaks and they spread them under him on the bare steps. They blew trumpets and shouted, 'Jehu is king.'" These guys get what Jesus is saying. This is the humble yet victorious king who's come. What they're singing here, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We see that in Psalm 118. Psalm 118 reads, "Lord, save us." That's what Hosanna means. "Lord, save us. Grant us success, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This crowd is excited. This crowd is overwhelmed with joy. "Our problems are over," they're thinking. Jesus is going to claim the throne. It's going to be like Malachi wrote 400 years ago when he said, "Suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire." You hear that, Rome? You hear that, Gentiles? Who can stand? You're out of here. Jesus is going to be crowned. He's kicking you out. We are saved. Our problems are over. But there's one more verse in this story. And what Jesus does next begins to reveal that the crowd may have been missing a piece of the puzzle. They were missing a piece of the puzzle. In verse 11, it reads, "Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus rolls into town. People are singing and praising God. He walks into Jerusalem. He walks into the temple. It's all about to happen. It's all about to happen. And he looks around. And he checks his watch. "It's getting late, guys." And then he walks away. And the crowd is like, "What? What? What happened?" Imagine going to see your favorite band in concert. This doesn't compare with Jesus arriving, but forgive the analogy. You go to see your favorite band, right? And you're there and everybody's like, "Yeah, woo, I love this band." You know, whatever your favorite band is, you got to put in your own. And you see the opening band, you know, and they're all right, you know, but you're waiting for the main event. You're waiting for the main event. Finally, the lights go down and you see the silhouettes of the band walking on the stage, and they grab their instruments and the lights come up and they look around at the crowd and they unplug their instruments and they walk off of the stage. What? Did Jesus not budget his time? The procession took too long, and so we'll pick up the party tomorrow? No. No, Jesus can budget time just fine. He's God Almighty. No, he does pick things up tomorrow, but it isn't a party. It isn't a party. You know, when this COVID thing finally wraps up, I'd like to go to Israel. We were planning on going to Israel this time last year. In fact, we might still be in Israel this time last year. I can't remember, but pretty close. But of course, COVID canceled those plans. I'm not asking for sympathy or anything. That's the least of what people have had to deal with. But I'm looking forward to going. I want to take the tour around Jerusalem. I know the temple has been destroyed, and it isn't there like it was in Jesus' day. But I look forward to seeing the sights. I look forward to walking around Jerusalem, other parts of Israel, and seeing all these sights. But I'm looking around like a tourist. You know, I'm looking around to say, oh, wow, that's cool. Oh, look how they built that. Oh, this is where Jesus did this thing. You know, I'm looking as a tourist. But when Jesus was there at the temple looking around, he wasn't there looking around like a tourist. You see, when he looked around at everything, he was giving the temple an inspection. This was a surprise inspection of the temple in Jerusalem. And what Jesus saw when he looked around at everything, it grieved him. It grieved him. It angered him. It broke his heart. We know this because of what happens with the rest of his time between here and the cross. He does pick things up the next day, but it's turning the tables of the money changers. It's engaging in showdown after showdown with the religious leaders in the temple. And he's doing this all because when Jesus showed up at the temple, he looked around and he saw that none of it was really for him. It's supposed to be God's temple. But when the humble yet victorious Messiah, the King, came to his temple, it wasn't at his disposal. It wasn't really living for him, and the people inside weren't either. Everyone was swept up in the big entrance. They thought Jesus was going to save them from the culture around them. They're looking at the sin outside of them and waiting for God to deal with it. But what Jesus witnessed in the temple was that his own people were just as lost as the Gentiles. His own people were just as far as the Romans and the other nations around them. Jesus would prophesy the next day that the temple would be destroyed, and it does get destroyed just a couple of decades later. But the Bible says that's not really the true temple. This is what the Bible says about God's temple. The Apostle Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians 6. He said, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. I don't belong to Chris Bordeaux. I'm not the boss of me. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Jesus was crowned, but he was crowned with thorns. He paid the penalty for our sin. He didn't just overthrow an oppressive government. He overthrew death on the cross for us. He paid the penalty for our sin by being separated from God the Father there on the cross in our place. The penalty we deserved, Jesus took. We were bought at the highest price, the humble and precious blood of our King, of Jesus. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are his temple. We are. The church is his temple. And when Jesus shows up at the temple of our heart, maybe on the day we die, maybe at his return, or maybe just today, as he shows up at the temple of your heart, don't let it be the case that we're like this temple in Jerusalem, not living for him. Jesus is the humble Messiah. He's not going to force us into relationship with him. He never has. He never will. But he is God Almighty. He is the King. And without Jesus, we're doomed. We really are doomed to being separate from God, not just here on earth, but into eternity called hell. We need the victorious Messiah. We need the victorious King. But he leaves the decision to us. Today, many Christians have got very highly ornate, decorated temples. Their lives on the outside might impress each other. We might impress each other on the outside of how it looks like we're living for Jesus. But on the inside, where it really counts, it doesn't belong to him. And it does come out in the things we think, in the things we do, in the things we say, shows that the temple of our heart, of our lives, isn't really for him. Our main idea today you want to write it down, is this. Give Jesus what matters most. It's so simple. It's so simple to say, but it requires everything we've got to do it. And Palm Sunday is a good Sunday to remember this. We need to give Jesus what matters most. He requires our true surrender. A funny way of looking at it, if you look at this story, is to think, would you rather relate to that donkey or that big, ornate, expensive temple? The donkey was at the king's disposal. I'd rather be a donkey at Jesus' disposal. My wife can tell you, sometimes I'm a real donkey. I want to be this colt at my Lord's disposal rather than an ornate temple that is faking it. But I know I stray. I stray. You know, I surrender to Jesus, and then if I look back, if I do an inspection, oh man, this part of me needs to be re-surrendered to Jesus. And so what I'd like to do this week, as we're leading up to Good Friday, I want to give us an exercise to do in our own families, in our own houses, maybe around the dinner table. I'm going to do this with my family. I'm calling it 6 Ways to Surrender Your Temple to Jesus. We're going to go through them quickly. You might think, whoa, there's 6 things? Don't worry. The sermon's basically over. Now we're looking at some application for the week. Okay, guys? So hang with me and don't feel overwhelmed. I know that many of us, including myself, we're doing the 40 days of prayer with Jesus, and a lot of us have attached some type of fasting to it too, to personally spend some extra time with Jesus, seeking to be revived by him. Well, this is a way we can open it up with our families during the week too and do this together. I encourage you to do that. Read through. You see on the back, I've got it divided into these days starting tonight. And it's actually 6 days. I've probably said 5 a bunch of times, but it's 6 because it starts today. And these are different passages from the triumphal entry until the cross, till just before the cross. And I encourage us to be reading these things, and I'll give like a theme of what does Jesus, our King, require from us for each of these sections. And you might evaluate it as a family. Give your temple an inspection, all right? So that when Jesus shows up and he does his inspection, it's for him. These are the things that matter most. I know it because these are the things Jesus addresses his last few days before the cross. And so let's look at it. The first one is prayer. Write down prayer. The very next day, Jesus gets up and he goes into the temple and he starts turning over the tables and the money changers. He's angry and he shows it. He starts pronouncing judgment on the temple because he sees that people are more concerned with making money than spending time with the Lord in prayer, being connected in relationship with their God who made them. And he shouts out and asks this question as he's turning over the tables and he's, you know, whipping the animals and stuff, or whipping at the animals. He didn't hurt an animal, don't worry. I'll just, that's my little PG version of that. Okay. He says this, he says, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." Are you a house of prayer for all nations? Are you praying? Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you praying for the people around you and around the world? You know, between this and cursing the fig tree, this section, we see Jesus pronouncing judgment over the temple. And he's also emphasizing the importance, the thing that they missed out, is the importance of being connected with God in prayer. Let's spend time tonight in our houses or with our families, looking through this passage and asking how we surrender to Jesus in prayer. A couple of ways, just some suggestions of how you can increase your prayer life. One is we have the 9/11 prayer challenge, where you just set your alarm to go off each morning or at night at 9/11, and that's a time to just stop whatever you're doing and pray. Pray in repentance. Pray for revival, for the Holy Spirit to fill you anew and to be revived. You can also get the pastor's prayer letter. That goes out each week. Maybe you already get it. Remember to open it up. You know, I can see who opens up the prayer letter every week because it's on a distribution list. Don't worry, I don't check and like record it. Like, oh, these guys haven't opened it in a week. No, it's I don't do that. Just maybe that little extra encouragement will help you. All right. I don't check up on that. This is between you and God. Maybe you don't get the prayer letter. It's available at the Welcome Center, or you could fill out a connection card with your email address, and that'll go out. We can be praying for each other. Get plugged into a small group if you're not, so you can know what's going on in each other's lives and be praying for one another and with one another. The second thing that Jesus deals with is our submission to God. Write down submission. I'm not the boss of me. Jesus is the boss of me. Well, if that's true, then I ought to be submitting to his will, even when I don't like it, even when I don't feel, I want to do something different, Jesus. Well, there, it's especially important that I submit to his will. It's easy to follow God when he asks me to do the things I want to do already. Go to church today. Well, I like going to church, so that's cool, you know. But he asked me to do something difficult. I've got to go to church instead the next week, and I'll catch up and say sorry. No. It says here that Jesus said to the people, they're engaging in all these confrontations with Jesus about his authority. By what authority do you have? And Jesus teaches about submitting to God and not blowing him off. And then he says this. They're talking about paying taxes. Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. We know the story. That's a pretty popular story. Jesus says we have to pay taxes. Sorry, it's just what he said. But that's not really the point. That's not Jesus' point. That is in there, but it's not the point. The point is we have God's image on us. We're created in the image of God and we belong to him. If you've been saved by Jesus, doubly, you belong to Jesus. And so he's saying you have to give to God what's God's. That's you. That's me. That's submitting to his, actually doing the things he tells us to do. Actually cutting out the things he forbids and not doing those things. Give yourself an inspection. Number three, study the Bible. Study the Bible. Treasure God's word. This is a precious gift from God that he would leave us his word so that every time we open it and read it, we are hearing from God. Every single time we read it. Jesus engages in different debates. People are trying to trip him up during this section of reading with tough cultural questions, questions about marriage and morality and government and these kinds of things. And Jesus says at one point in verse 24, he says, you're mistaken. This is about marriage and this and the heaven. He says, you're mistaken because you do not know the scriptures and you do not know the power of God. If we're a Christian, it should be because we want to spend time with Jesus. I mean, if you're a Christian, you want to be with God. Well, that's how you do it. You do it in prayer. You do it in his word. And so we need to commit to be studying that. Number four is our offering. Our offering. This is one of the things that matter most. Now, I'm not just talking about our weekly giving offering. That is included for sure. But look what Jesus says when another sweet and famous scene here in Jesus last week with this widow that came up. She gave just a couple of coins into the offering, and this is what Jesus says. Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything. Out of her poverty, she put in everything. Jesus wants everything we've got. Everything we have is from him already. It's to be used for his glory, not just your offering, but how you save and spend and use everything you've got from Jesus, every dollar, every item, all of you, offer it to the Lord. Where can you surrender here? The fifth way. Hey, Tom, you're sitting nice in front. This is my second favorite fan, or second biggest fan is Tom Phipps, after my wife. Even before my kids, I think, maybe, sometimes. I love you. Sorry I pointed you out in the middle of a sermon. You're never supposed to do that. That's the unwritten rule of the pastor. Never do that. But all good things. The fifth thing is faithful living. In Mark 13, Jesus talks about his return. Now, we're longing for that, aren't we? They were longing for Jesus to show up at the temple. And now, today, Jesus has done that. We're waiting for him to come back, to return. He's going to return the way he left. He left by, flying up into the clouds. He's going to come back. He says the whole world's going to see it. The whole world's going to know it. We're longing for that day. And as he's sharing about this in Mark 13, he gives an application for his church. He tells them to watch out and be ready. He says it four or five times. Watch out, watch out, watch out. And this is one of them here. Verse 36, he says, he may, talking about the Son of Man himself, he may come suddenly, so do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, watch out, be ready, stand guard, be doing the things he wants you to be doing when he comes back. Don't be just sitting looking up in the sky. Watch your life. Don't just wait for Jesus to show up and set everything straight. Be a part of bringing his kingdom into the world now. First in your own life, and primarily by helping to lead other people to Jesus. Jesus is going to establish his physical reign on this planet when he returns. But he's already working through his church to bring people more and more under his rule now. And we're to be about that, this faithful living. And finally, the last thing we want to look at is adoration. Adoration, ending with a great one here. Jesus, this is one of the sweetest stories in the gospel. Jesus is anointed by a woman with her dowry of expensive perfume. She breaks it and pours it on him and anoints him and adores him. And the disciples, they want to rebuke the woman for wasting this resource, but Jesus answers. He says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in her memory. Jesus was right, because here we are talking about it as we share from the gospel of Mark. She made it into the gospel. How can we better actively worship and adore our Creator? But be careful on this one. Palm Sunday is a good time to make sure that we check ourselves. You know, Jesus, he arrived into Jerusalem, and there were two kinds of people that had things wrong. There was the temple, the leaders, the religious elite that weren't really living for God, because when he showed up, they didn't recognize him. These were the staunch but really decorated, ornate-looking folks. And then there's also the crowd, many in the crowd, who switched from Hosanna, Hosanna to crucify him, crucify him, just a few days later. And so even when we look like on the outside, we're excited about Jesus, we got to make sure it's genuine. We got to make sure it's genuine. I talk about even when we sing praise here, whether you're lifting up your hands, I love lifting up my hands and saying, this God, all of this belongs to you. It belongs to you and I worship you. Whether you do that or you're more of a humble, quiet worshiper, it's all good. But it's got to be genuine surrender. It's got to be coming from the heart, from your temple. And so be careful. There's some great ways that we're going to have extra special time to worship Jesus and adore him coming up. April 24th, we're having a special night called a power night of praise and worship. We get to worship Jesus every single Sunday together. And of course, you can worship Jesus all day, every single day in your life. But this is a special time of corporate praise. I invite you to come out to that. Come out, and we're going to worship God in a special way corporately together. This Friday, come out to our Good Friday service and adore Jesus who died for you on the cross. I'm going to invite the band to come out onto the stage now. And we're going to end with adoring Jesus together in song. I invite you to stand with me. And we're going to pray over our offering. I want to remind you that maybe you've given online, or if you're giving here, it's back in the box. So I'll remind you of that. But no matter what, we're going to dedicate those offerings as an act of worship and adoration to God. And if you're here today and you need some prayer, you need to talk with someone, we have our pastoral prayer team after the service that would love to talk and pray with you. Maybe today you need to surrender yourself to Jesus in the first place as your Lord. Come down and talk with one of our prayer team. Turn your life over to Jesus today. He is the humble yet victorious King. He's humble and won't force you. He invites you to know him. But he's victorious. He's the only one who could beat sin for us so that we could be reunited with God here on earth and into eternity in heaven. And so would you come down and talk with someone, pray with someone? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that we remember Jesus as the humble yet victorious King, our Savior, our Messiah. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray this week as we study your word and as we pray and reflect
on our own or with our families, that you would show us, you would help us inspect the temple of our heart, that we would see what doesn't belong to you or what needs to be turned back to you, and we would resurrender to Jesus as our King. I pray this would be a real time of cleaning out the temple, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and going out and living for you, so that you would be glorified, so that you would be lifted up, so that all people would be drawn to you. Lord, we worship you with our tithes and offerings. That's one of the ways, and we pray you would bless that offering and that you would use it to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.